Man, good stuff. Well, the little boy wasn't exactly happy about going to church on Easter Sunday morning. His new shoes were too tight. His tie pinched his neck, and the weather outside was just too gorgeous for him to be cooped up inside. So as he sulked in his pew next to his parents heard him mutter to no one in particular, "I don't know why we have to go to church on Easter." They keep telling the same old story and always comes out the same in the end. So maybe you have similar sentiments this Sunday morning. Maybe not so much about being in church, because I think all of us know that this is the place to be on a Sunday morning in Easter. But maybe like that little boy, you wonder about the Easter message. It's the same old story, year after year. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the grave and the disciples saw him and the church began. Hallelujah, amen. I wonder if we're having ham again this year. Well, I hope that this morning's text will surprise you a little bit, because it's not quite the same old story, at least the one that we think of, because the ending is very much in doubt. So Mark chapter 16 begins much like the rest of the service, or like the rest of the gospel accounts. So it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. There they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now, we're people that don't like things left hanging. We like things all neat and tidy up. We want things wrapped up just a certain way. That's just our human nature. But notice that the little footnote in your Bible, if you have your Bibles, most of you have electronic Bibles, but I don't know. In the NIV, it says that at the bottom of the footnote, it says, "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Let that sink in for a while, because it just stops right there at verse 8. So welcome to Mark's version of the gospel account of the Easter story, a frustrating end to 16 chapters of immediatelys and straightaways. The narrative stops as if somebody ripped out the last pages. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There was no full stop. There was no semicolon. There's no nothing. There's no parentheses. And not only does the story end on a down note, even grammatically, the gospel ends on a wrong note, because you don't end, every English student knows, for those of you that remember English, you don't end a sentence with a conjunction or preposition. Don't dangle your participles. But in the Greek, the last words in this text were, here's your Greek lesson for the day, "Ephobunoto gar." Just remember gar. Literally, it says, "They were afraid for." They were afraid for. Now, this is very strange, because Mark never really finishes his sentence. And when we come to expect the story all wrapped up, we want to know what's going to happen after that. So we can see what from follows in the footnote, that soon people began to add the rest of the story, a la Paul Harvey. So the other gospel writers, people that did the Bible, added stuff to make it complete. Jesus did appear to his disciples. The message of salvation did go out into the world. And indeed, Jesus is the Lord of the living and the dead. This is a safe and familiar story that we've grown to expect at Easter. But the original intended meaning of Mark has to its purpose anything but making us feel safe and comfortable. Mark intended for his gospel to end with that little word, gar. They were afraid for. So the earliest manuscripts have that ending, and it's like reading Gone with the Wind or watching Gone with the Wind or reading Pride and Prejudice without the last pages. So here at the end of Mark's gospel, there's none of the distinctive nearness we've been accustomed to. Mark's telling us something about the shock factor that was going on. Like us, the women who came to the tomb can't cope with resurrection. They can cope with suffering and death and despair. That's part of life. It belongs with the pre-Easter universe. They can cope, too, with the loss of life, be lived among the tombs, honoring and loving a dead loved one. It doesn't shatter their devotion. What they have trouble with and what we have trouble with is a resurrection life. It's a step too far. Moving from Good Friday to Easter is moving from one universe to another. It's a new and unimagined one. There's no map compass bearings here, and it's scary. The Easter event isn't just a piece of history or biological or biographical information about Jesus. It's about changing the rules of the universe. And that's some change. The event says that we cannot live in the same way ever again. Everything has changed because of the resurrection. Resurrection confronts us in our past history of hurt and failure, of the pain and the damage we've inflicted on others. Resurrection encourages us to leave behind the shadows and move into the light. And that ain't easy. Anyone that's been a Christian for a while knows that it's hard to live a Christian life. It's easier to live among the tombs than it is to step over into the threshold of a new life of resurrection. I suspect it's easier to lose one life than it is to find it in the risen Christ. Learning to live with resurrection is learning to live a radically different universe, part of which is coming to terms with the end of everything that we knew and loved. Everything that has been before. Mark presents Jesus' crucifixion as being an Easter event, a huge element of radical decision-making, followed by a process of growing into that decision. Let me just say that for those ladies that went to the tomb that day, like we were talking about in a sunrise service, they went there expecting to anoint the body. They very well expected the body of Jesus to be there. But when they got there, they were amazed that the stone was rolled away and so was the body. The body was gone. It was an empty grave. And allowing God to transform us and then going into the world to make a difference for Jesus is as sure as day follows night. Easter day is a day to throw off those old protective garments that deaden hope and that condemn us to a life of mourning. Easter day is a day of hope, of new beginnings. It is the first day of the rest of your life. And because of his resurrection, everything in this world has changed. Everything has changed dramatically. Easter is a time to start again. It's a time to be forgiven and to forgive, to leave the damage, the hurts, the wrongs, and the tragedies in the empty tomb of our lives and step into the glorious dawn of the resurrection. So if that's true, then Mark's gospel ends not with the appearance of Jesus to the women, not with the Great Commission, not with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Rather, it ends with these disturbing words. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So what kind of ending of Easter is that? The great and glorious news of the Easter resurrection is not told in Mark's gospel. It's not proclaimed. But death has been defeated. Satan has been subdued. Sin is squashed. The witnesses have been commissioned. Easter ends with these words with Mark. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's, as someone has noted, it's not an ending that inspires a lot of confidence. But according to Mark, that little boy in our opening illustration is wrong. The story doesn't come the same way every year. By ending the gospel with that little word, gar, Mark, in a sense, is saying to each one of you, okay, now you've heard the good news. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it in your own life? Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of frightening, because all of a sudden, the ball's in my court. The ball's in your court. Mark's ending bluntly reminds us that while Jesus is risen, things are different now. Things are different now. We've been entrusted with the good news that he is risen. We have to make choices. We have to provide our own conclusion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So before you start to feel overwhelmed by the seemingly daunting task that lays before us, there's one more thing in Mark's gospel that helps us to write our own resurrection story in our own lives. Mark's resurrection account leaves the women and us with a promise, the promise of Jesus himself. Listen to what verse 7 says again. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. That's the message that the women are to take back to the disciples. He will meet you in Galilee. Now, Galilee is really a real physical place, but it's also a place where it's personal to each one of these disciples. It's a place where they grew up. It's a place where their house was. It's a place where they fished. It's a place where they had life. Galilee is where the little mundane things of life were located. And by promising to meet them in Galilee, Jesus was promising to be there in their everyday experience. In their everyday experience, to be with them in the little things as well as the big things. And what Jesus is saying to each one of us today is, I will meet you in your Galilee. He's going to be here in our real world. He's going to meet us here today, the 21st of April, as well as the 22nd of April. You don't have to come to church to meet Jesus. He is risen, and he said he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said. So what this means is, in that every visit, every appointment that you keep, you've been anticipated. The risen Christ got there ahead of you. The risen Christ is in that room already. What's he doing? What's he saying? What's going on? So as we live out the ending of Easter in our own lives, we just need to keep filling in the location of our own Galilee, our own unique situation. He is risen. He's going before me to work tomorrow. There I will see him. He's going with me to the hospital in that operating room. He will be there with me. I will see him just as he said. He is risen. He's going with me before me. He's going before me into the situation with my wife or my husband or my kids. There I'll see him just as he said. He is risen. He's going before me, and then you fill in the blank where you're going tomorrow, where you're going the day after that. And there you will see him just as he said. There's a method to Mark's madness. There's a reason for the way he ends his gospel. He knows that if he wraps it up all nice and neat, then we who hear his words don't have to make any decisions. But he leaves that word gar in there that they were afraid for. What are you afraid for today? What are you afraid of today? Jesus says, I will go before you and meet you in Galilee, and there you will see me. We can allow the resurrection to fade in history, but Mark won't allow that, because the resurrection isn't history. It's his story, and it's our story as well. And that Easter story is incomplete until we write the final chapters with our lives. He's going before you into your Galilee. Do you want to see him there? Are you ready to finish the story? If so, the one who is risen waits for you just ahead. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you what you've done for us. Through this past week, 2,000 years ago, the crucifixion, the scourging of our Lord and Savior, to have him die on a cruel cross, to have him be lowered into a grave, but then 3 days later he arose. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that today, if there is any here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that this would be the day. I invite you to raise your hand, come forward, to let it be known that you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't let this Sunday pass without knowing that you are indeed his and you and he is your Savior. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. And I ask that you would just pour out your blessings upon them, that you would be gracious unto them, and that you would give them peace, that your countenance would shine upon them. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.